And good to be back together again. So I have an opportunity to jump back into Psalms. And so we're going to continue in our series, His Nature, Our Need. And we started this just not too long ago, just a few weeks ago. And like I said, we're going to kind of jump around a little bit to different Psalms. We're not necessarily going in order. And so this is just an opportunity for us to look and to highlight some particular psalms that we're going to look at. And so last time we looked at Psalm 104. Yep.
Yeah, we got to do it now, otherwise this is going to go crazy. Sorry. Just ignore the man in the shirt.
The man in the shirt. Okay. So last time we looked at Psalm 104 and looked at the God who satisfies. And sort of the point of this series is to understand that we have different needs in our lives, right? And the different needs that we go through change from season to season, from experience to experience, different things that happen to us in our lives. But God's nature stays consistent. It stays true in our lives. And so God's nature is constantly in place to be able to meet our needs. And so this week we want to look at Psalm chapter 147, like we mentioned before. But before we sort of dive in, I brought a little bit of a prop here with me today. I don't know if you can see this or not. Any Lego fans in the house? Some of you collect Legos. Maybe you're Star Wars fans. So this is actually a Lego that I stole from Zach. And so this is his Star Wars ship that he built and he keeps in his room. And so I was thinking about this a little bit, and you know, if you've been around Legos, maybe you collected Legos, played with Legos when you were younger, maybe your kids did, your grandkids did, but you know, Legos have changed a lot over the years, haven't they? It used to just be a lot of like colored blocks, right, that were all pretty much similar, and you just stacked them together, and you made your thing, whatever your imagination could build, and then they started creating specific sets, right, where you could build specific things, and now you needed directions. And now, Legos have gotten pretty complex, and so they have some really complex sets that you can build, a lot of different types, as I'm sure many of you guys know. And so what's interesting, though, is that the pieces along with that have changed a lot as well. And so there's some generic pieces that are pretty similar and pretty common that are used in a variety of different sets. But then there's also some pieces that are really specific and really unique to specific sets so that it builds whatever it is that you're trying to build, right? And so when you look at this, I think about this is that in some ways it's kind of like our own lives, that in some ways we're all very much the same, that we deal with and think about a lot of the similar things and we go through a lot of similar things. And yet, the truth is that there's also unique pieces that you have been wired, that you have been built with some uniqueness that is part of who you are. And there are unique pieces to your life that make it different, and they are set aside specifically for you to be able to function and follow the design of your Creator. Amen? And so we are both common and unique as we are in the image of God. But one of the things that's interesting about this piece is that I think when you get closer and you begin to sort of interact with a piece and you pick it up and you look at it and you look closely at it, you begin to notice some things that are pretty significant. And so I pick this up. And right away, one of the things I notice is that we have something in our house called Matthew. And Matthew loves Legos as well. And so sometimes Matthew gets into Zach's room, and Zach's got his Legos that are on his shelf there, but they're kind of within reach of Matthew now. And Matthew goes in, and Matthew loves Legos. And so what Matthew does is he goes up to him, and he just grabs them. And he grabs them with actually quite a bit of force for his age. And they just fall apart. And of course, Zach has to come along and rebuild them and put them back together. But in the process is that when we go in there sometimes and the door's been left open and he gets in there and I go in and I look at a couple of these sets that Zach has, what I notice if I look closely is that now there's pieces that are broken and there's pieces that are missing that are scattered on the floor. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, that too is a lot like our lives, right? Is that while we have this image-bearing quality as people, that for most of us, if not all of us, that if you get up close and you take a closer look and you begin to interact and build relationships with people, what you begin to notice is that there's been a lot of Matthews in their life. There's been a lot of circumstances where people or things have happened that have caused brokenness. And for some of you, you have brokenness that keeps you from being able to function the way that you were designed to function. And you have hurts and pains in your life that have caused you loss in your life. And maybe you're missing sort of these hypothetical pieces in your life. In a lot of ways, I think we are like these Lego ships and we're like these Lego sets where while God has given us and designed us to look and to function a certain way, we also experience brokenness in our lives. And so what do we do about that? What do we do about the pain that happens in our lives? And I know this is kind of a topic that I've shared about in the past, and I don't want to belabor the same points over and over, but I think as believers, as our needs change, as our lives change, as our circumstances change, it's good for us to be reminded of the goodness of God and how God responds to the brokenness, to the hurt, to the pain that we experience in our lives. And so I want to do that by looking at Psalm 147. And this is this idea of his nature being the God who understands. And we want to look through the psalm and look at the responses that God has given. Just to give you a little bit of a backdrop to Nehemiah or to Psalm 147 here, it takes place after Nehemiah and his people had finished rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. They had finished restoring the gates and resettling the people. And they called a great assembly for celebration and for dedication. And it is likely that this psalm, Psalm 147, was written for that occasion. It was a song of celebration and dedication, but it came out of this place of brokenness and loss for the people of Israel. And this psalm presents three different reasons why people should praise the Lord, because he is the God who understands. And I want to look at that with us today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 147. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. There's also notes in your bulletin. If you'd like to fill in blanks just to follow along, you're welcome to do that as well. But there are three aspects of his nature that speak to the brokenness, to the pain that we deal with in our lives. And to realize that we actually have a God who understands where we're at and what we're going through. The first attribute that we see is that the psalmist calls us to praise the Lord. Sorry, I'm a little ahead of myself here. To praise the Lord, his people have been restored. And so this is verses 1 through 6. Let's read this together. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground." And so the psalmist begins here, and he calls people to praise the Lord. And really, essentially, when we think about praise, it's a recognition of God's nature. It's a recognition of who God is in our lives. In 537 BC, Cyrus issued a decree permitting the Jews to go back and return to their land. And they were led by Zerubbabel. and a large band of exiles went back to Judah the next year, and the temple was built. And Nehemiah came in 444 BC to restore the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And so they were dealing with exile. They were dealing with pain and loss. They were dealing with the tragedy of their culture. You know, for a lot of us, we deal with brokenness and pain that stems really from the personal experiences and circumstances out of our own lives. But the truth is that we see brokenness all around us, don't we? Do you see brokenness in your world around us? Do you see the effects of evil in our world? Do you see the effects of godlessness in our world? This is also what the psalmist is speaking to, is not just the individual need, but also on a national scale for the people of Israel. But the psalmist did not simply notice the event. He also noticed the way that the Lord came and tenderly cared for the people of Israel. Many of them had lost loved ones in the invasion when the time of Babylon came. And they all returned to a devastated land. They returned to houses that were in ruin. And their wounds were of the heart, not their physical bodies. It was something that was deeper than just the physical. And I love this because the psalmist begins by acknowledging that praise, recognition of the nature of God, allows us to be restored in our inner being. It allows us to be restored in our relationship with God. That's the first and primary emphasis that God is interested in, is the relational reconciliation, right? This is the gospel. It's an issue of the heart, that God responds to our hearts. He responds to how our hearts are feeling. And so we can look however we might look from a distance, right? We might from a distance look like we've got everything together. We might look like we're all put together and we're operating the way that we're supposed to be. But the reality is that in our hearts, we can carry these weights. We can carry these burdens. And God knows and addresses the matters of the heart. Again, this is the gospel, that it is when our hearts understand that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and we turn to him and receive the forgiveness of sins, then God responds to our hearts. He's not responding to what we do or what we say. He's responding to the faith of our hearts towards him, and he forgives our sins, and he gives us eternal life. This is God's general goodness to the entire world, is that God wants to respond to your heart. He wants to respond to the deep things that you endure and that you face. There are two parts of this. One is that when we are brokenhearted, praise is fitting and pleasant. The psalm says that praise is fitting and pleasant, so that when we're hurting, for us to acknowledge who God is, to understand and to praise his nature, is both pleasant and fitting. Praise is the right response when we are brokenhearted. It is pleasant because it alters our perspective. It shifts our focus and our attitude back toward God. It's pleasant because it takes our eyes off of the problem. It takes our eyes off of the pain, and it puts it on our Savior. But it is also fitting because God is the only one who understands our need and has the power to bring healthy healing to our need. And so it is pleasant and it is fitting because it causes us to look at Christ, and it causes us to understand that he is the one who truly understands our need. I think about this just even in how we kind of talk about things, right? If you have a physical issue, if you're not feeling well, or if you've got a problem that you're kind of trying to figure out with your health, what do people say? People say, I'm going to go and see a doctor, right? Have you ever said that? I'm going to go see a doctor. And I'm going to go see somebody. Why? Why am I going to go see somebody? I'm going to go see somebody who understands, who's going to understand what the problem is, and that they have the power and capability, hopefully, right, to be able to influence it, to be able to do good, to repair, to restore what is going on in my body. Think about this just even in terms of something that you're dealing with emotionally. Somebody might say, I'm going to go and see a counselor. Why are they going to go see a counselor? Well, we go and see a counselor, right? Because we're going to see somebody who understands what I'm going through, understands what I'm dealing with, and they have the power and capability to be able to do something about it. I think about this even beyond just physical and emotional pain, but think about this with a little kid. I can't help but think about this because Matthew right now is at home, and you know he's kind of at that point where he's just falling and running and banging into things all the time, and he hits his head, and one of the first things that he'll do is he will turn and he will look for either Jennifer or I. And why is that? Because he's looking for comfort, isn't he? And so he's looking for somebody who's going to be able to understand what happened to him and somebody that he's going to be able to turn to literally cling to so that he can receive comfort. But the first thing that he'll do is to look and to see. And so we might go see a doctor, we might go see a counselor, a child might look to see a parent. And so what is it in our instinct that creates this seeing? Well, I think it's because God saw that because of sin, you and I would experience pain. That you and I were destined to experience brokenness in our hearts. And in his supreme wisdom, he chose a solution to that pain that was to see Jesus. That we look at his life, we look at his death, we look at his resurrection, and we are able to see someone who understands what we're going through and has the power and the capability to bring good out of it, to do something about it, to bring resolution. When there is physical pain, we can look at the life of Jesus because Jesus is a miracle worker. When we have emotional pain, we can look to Jesus because he empathizes and sympathizes with our pain. He understands. And just like a child's pain, we can look to Jesus and we can experience the embrace of a good father. And so think about this, that God had options when sin entered into the world. That when sin and brokenness and pain entered into the world, he could have just said, you know what, I'm just going to step in and I'm not going to allow it to happen. I'm going to stop all the evil in the world, all the pain, all the hurt, all the sorrow. He has the power to just make it not happen. But he opted not to do that. He could have chosen to say that when these things happen, when there's brokenness and when there's pain in people's lives, I'm just going to immediately make it so that it's all better. I'm just going to immediately fix it so that they don't have to deal with the after effects, the consequences of it at all. But he didn't choose to do that because God wanted to speak to the heart of people. And so instead, God, in his glory and in his wisdom, he established a plan for our pain and brokenness that would allow for it to happen. He allows it. He doesn't cause it, but he allows it to happen. But he allows it to happen so that we would look to him, so that we would see him. And so how did God establish this? How does he allow this to be possible for us? Well, God understands and he heals our pain and he sustains those who turn to him. See, God said, you know what? I can use this evil. I can use this sin. I can use this brokenness, this pain, this tragedy, this loss. I can use it to deepen the relationship that I have with man. And so he creates this process where we turn to him, that we depend on him, that we trust him. And in our pain, we find restoration in Christ. The Lord gives us the comfort that we need when we turn to him. God is so great that he knows each person and he knows each and every need. See, the purpose of mankind, the purpose of life for you and I is to know God and to be known by him. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to use the broken and painful things of life to experience deeper relationship with him. See, praise comes from understanding that we have a God who understands our pain, our sorrow, and that when we turn to him, when we put our eyes and our focus on him, that we can find restoration. Our trust is an outcome that is even greater than any earthly or human solution of resolution. I love John chapter 10, verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Jump down to verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, this is the restoration that God gives, that out of the knowledge, the knowing, the relationship, God speaking to the issues of our hearts, we enter into a relationship, we enter into a depth of relationship that is eternal. I love the psalmist here when he goes on and he talks about binding up their wounds, and then he says that he determines, verse 4, the number of the stars. He gives to them all of their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His understanding of what we go through, his understanding of the experiences that you've had is beyond measure. See, if the God of the galaxies can know the name of every star, so also can God heal the broken hearts of his people, because nothing is too hard for him. I love, there's a song, Indescribable, and it's written by Chris Tomlin, and he writes this song out of this text, out of Psalm 147. And so one of the things that the psalm does is it enters in verse 7, and it says, sing to the Lord. That the praise of God, understanding who he is in light of our need, causes us to respond. And so once again, just like I did last time, I want to share this song with you. And you can just listen to it. You can just pray through it. You can sing along with it if you want. But may God bless you through it.
To our knees as we humbly proclaim.
Amazing God, don't we? You know, and this is the cool thing about this is that whatever brokenness we're dealing with, whether it's personal or whether it's the brokenness in the world around us, the key for us is to see Jesus. To see Jesus. There's too many times that we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put it on the things that we're dealing with. And even in our culture, I think that this is really true. It's so easy to have our eyes fixed on the things that are wrong instead of fixing our eyes on the things that are right. And it's a balance, right? There's a balance between speaking up and living a way that exemplifies the truth of God's word and the culture around us. But what we need more than anything else is to be a people that praises God so that there can be a restoration in our own hearts, a healing that takes place in our own hearts. And that is going to be the witness. That's going to be the proclamation to the world that really brings about change, because it is a power of God that is His and His alone. The psalmist continues then in verse 7. And so if you'll continue along with me in reading, we see that there is a challenge to sing to the Lord. The land has been refreshed. Verses 7 through 11 say this: sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. This is such, again, a powerful part of this psalm, because he calls us to sing. It's this idea of giving thanks to the Lord. And it could be a verbal, out loud expression. This was a song probably for the people of Israel that they were singing. But there is a thankfulness that comes, that when we see Christ for who he is, when we are fixed on him and trust him and we are dependent on him, then we have a response to give thanks to the Lord. And it is in this that we see the provision of the Lord. It's interesting to me that it begins with restoration as it relates to the relational side of our hearts. But then he moves to the provisional side that relates to the actual needs that we have. See, I think sometimes that when we go through difficult things and we're facing difficult circumstances, a lot of times what we're looking for is just God's provision. God, would you come in and would you fix this? God, would you come in and would you change this? God, would you come in and would you enact your justice here in the world around us? God, would you fix these things, change these people, remove these policies, whatever it might be? And we look for the provision without first clinging to the restoration of the heart of the relationship. But it's not to say that God is not interested in the provisional aspects of his care, because God understands. He understands that we have needs that are relational, but he also understands that we have needs that are practical. We have needs that are day to day. We have needs in our lives that are physical and emotional. And so he gives us this guidance. There are two elements to his nature as being a refreshing nature. The land, for specifically for Israel, is being refreshed. And one is that God supplies our every need. The Lord gathered clouds over the land and emptied the life-giving rain on this newly planted seed. But he even caused grass to grow on the mountains where nobody planted seed. He gave food to the wild beasts so they wouldn't need to attack humans. He even sent food for the noisy young ravens. I love that. God cares for all the details of our life. He cares about the physical, practical needs of your life. It's not just love God and trust Him and hope that it all works out, but it's love God and trust Him and know that He is going to provide and meet your needs. I think that there are four truths about this that I just want to highlight. One is that God is over all and sees all and has all that we need. Do you believe that? That God is over all, that He is sovereign, that He is in control of everything that you deal with in your life, that He sees all, that He is a God who sees you in your need, that you are seen by God, you are known by God, that He sees what you're dealing with. He sees what you're not sharing, what you're not telling anybody else. He sees the need and that He has all that we need. Everything that you need is found in the power and capable possession of God. Number two is that when we turn to God, He will provide. God will provide for your needs. Number three is that when we turn to God, He will provide, but He will provide in ways and at times that we oftentimes don't see and don't plan on. A lot of times, God is going to work out His provision in ways that are different than what we want or what we think is going to happen, so that it is clear that it is from God, so that we can acknowledge Him, so that we can sing to Him, so that we can give Him thanks. And number four, God knows the attacks and God knows the annoyances of our lives. God knows what you're going through. He knows what's going on in the world around us. He sees it. He is in control of it all. He will provide for the needs, and He will provide even in ways that maybe we wouldn't expect. I apologize if I've shared this story in the past, but I had this experience when I was younger. I was in seminary. I was living in Dallas at the time, and I had been there for about 2 weeks, and in the second week, I had started a job, and I was sort of ending. It was a Friday night. I was ending my first week on the job. I was working night shifts and going to school during the day, and I won't get into all the details, but I came back, was coming back from work late or really early in the morning, and stopped at a gas station to get gas, and a gentleman came up to me and said that he needed some help with his car. And so I went over and went to go help him and jump his car. And sort of a long story short is they sort of blindsided me and beat me up, stole my car, and kind of dragged me through this neighborhood. And it was kind of a scary experience. And so I didn't really know what to do and came back, and the police were called. The police took me back to my apartment, and I was just dealing with a lot of different things. I was dealing with some physical pain from what had happened, but then there was also sort of just this emotional pain. It was kind of like, and I don't want to diminish what military people go through, but there was an element sort of like PTSD that you go through with that kind of thing, and it was just a difficult thing, and so I didn't really know what to do, and you know, I'm in Dallas. We don't really have any family around us, and I'm sort of concerned about what to do, and so we had been to church 1 week, and we decided that we were going to go visit this church, and one of the pastors at the church also worked at the school that I was attending, and so I thought, well, I'm just going to walk across the street and talk to him. One of the things I was concerned about is these people had my keys, and they had, you know, the key to my apartment and all this kind of stuff, and so I was just concerned about that, and so I went and I sat and I talked to him, and you know, thankfully, you know, it was just basically moments where, you know, he gave me his keys to his vehicle. He called security, had security come. Within a couple of hours, the locks and the fobs were changed. And over the next several weeks, him and his family and others in that church that we had only been to a couple of times continued to help and to provide for the physical and practical needs that we had as a family. And so this was one of the sort of great sort of moments in my life where I learned these valuable lessons that God cares, that he sees, that he understands, and that God will provide even in ways that I would never have expected, that God knows the attacks that come, and God is the one who steps in and uses the things in our life, the people in our life, to meet those needs. And so I'm thankful that God supplies our every need, that we can trust him, that we can depend on him. But it's interesting in this psalm, right, that it's not our strength that brings God's pleasure, but it's our trust. You know, he says in here, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. It's not in our might, it's not in our wisdom, it's not in our abilities, it's not in our control. That's not what God is delighted in, but he takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. The most important thing was trusting the Lord. How do we trust? Well, the psalmist gives us two things. One is to fear the Lord. God knows and understands our brokenness, and we are naturally dependent on those who know our need. Just like we were saying before, is that we're dependent on doctors, we're dependent on parents, we're dependent on our spouses and employers and counselors because they know, they understand our need. I don't know if you've ever had a problem and you take it to somebody and they begin talking and it becomes very clear very quickly that they have no idea what they're talking about, that they have no idea, no understanding of what you're dealing with, right? And how do you feel in that moment? You feel like, well, this is a waste of time. This is going to go nowhere. But when we bring things to God, we can know that he understands and we can have the assurance that his provision is going to supply our needs. Our dependence comes from our focus. And then secondly, hope in the love of the Lord. Trust does not wallow in self-pity, but trudges forward knowing that the love of God has your next step prepared for his glory. The love of God has your next step, my next step, prepared for his glory. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do you know that why we can trust God no matter what is going on in the world around us? No matter what is happening, no matter what amount of evil is coming against us, no matter what type of godlessness exists in the world around us, it's knowing that God understands that he is powerful and capable and in control, and that he has prepared our next steps if we just trust in him. Seek first the kingdom of God. God delights in those who fear him, and he has special mercies for his people. Well, the psalmist then continues in the last part of the psalm, verses 12 down through 20. And the last part of this is to extol the Lord. We praise him, we acknowledge who he is, we sing to him, we give thanksgiving for what he has provided. And then lastly, we extol. We lift him up because the word of God has been revealed. See, it's the word of God, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that caps off the needs of our hearts. Look at verses 12 through 20. It says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord." See, I love this because it's talking about this relationship specifically with the nation of Israel. His mercies are given powerfully and swiftly. God brings in not just peace, but he brings in provision and destiny. He brings in provision and legacy. This is not just a relational answer, and it's not just a provisional answer, but it is an eternal answer. That God's solution for the brokenheartedness of man is an eternal hope. It's not just a temporary thing. It's not just a seasonal type of solution, but God gives and supplies for our needs in a way that will last our entire lives and into eternity. He mentions this in a couple of different ways. One is that we see God's blessing brings safety and security. He talks about peace in verse 14. He says, he makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. It's this idea of shalom, and it's much more than just the absence of war. It describes total well-being. It includes material prosperity and physical and spiritual health. Peace at the borders means peace in the nation. For the invaders have to cross the borders in order for them to be able to attack. And so peaceful borders, strong walls, locked gates, it adds up to safety and security. And so God does this for you and I. He gives us safety and security. He gives us peaceful borders. God understands that brokenness stems from a lack of personal safety or security. When we've experienced hurt or tragedy or misfortune or trial, when we have been wounded, those wounds will become infected as we continue to dig and scratch at the hurt that has been caused and experienced. And it's only when we return to God's word that we allow healing to take place. God roots out the enemy. He rebuilds the walls. He repairs broken gates, so that we can once again experience peace that will ensue and safety and security that will be attained through Christ. See, we need not live in fear because God has given us an eternal supply. And his eternal guarantee, the seal of the Holy Spirit, is our safety and security. It is our border. It is our gates. That because of Jesus Christ, when we lean in him and we trust in him and we live in his presence, then we are protected with his peace. We are protected with his provision. And so we need to not keep picking at the scab of brokenness that will only lead to infection, but allow God to bring healing through his peace that comes about through his word. And I love the way that this psalm ends, because he declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and rules to Israel. God's word prevails. God's word prevails. Can we just say this, that whatever you've been through and whatever you're going through, whatever pain or brokenness that you've experienced, know that God's word prevails. Can we know that whatever happens in our culture and whoever presides in authority over us, God's word prevails? That his supply, that his provision will be exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, in a way that is eternal, that allows us to find hope, because we are not dragged down, we are not filled with fear because of the things that are happening around us in the world. That we respond in praise and in thanksgiving because we have a God who understands. The word brings the winter, and then it brings the springtime, for all creation obeys the will of the Lord. He's an awesome God because he is indescribable. God has given us his word, and we must obey it in the same way that creation obeys it. God's word was not destroyed with the temple for Israel. God's word for us endures forever. The church is blessed by having the word of God, but we must obey it and we must share it with the lost world. The Jewish nation took great care to protect the manuscripts of God's word, and their scholars carefully counted the letters and the words to ensure its accuracy. But they oftentimes did not look beyond the text to see the truth of what the words meant. When their Messiah came, they did not recognize him. How easy is it for us to respect the word of God? We bind it in expensive leather and explain it with exhaustive notes, and yet we do not obey what it tells us to do. I love D.L. Moody. One time he said this. He said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. It's this idea that faith without works is dead. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's the word of God that is our anchor. Where there is brokenness, we praise God, we give him thanks for his provision, and we cling to the word of God. Where there is evil and tragedy, we praise God and we thank him for his provision and we cling to the word of God. If you want some type of formula to get you through the pain and the hurts of the world that we live in, then that is the answer. Praise God, acknowledge who he is, cling to him in thanksgiving, and cling to the word of God. This is what it speaks to in terms of our own healing. And so let me just close with quick 4 points here. And I just want to share 4 passages of scripture that will hopefully just encourage us as we go. As it relates to our need and how God brings healing to our need. The first one is that God has appointed Christ to heal. He's appointed Christ. Did you know that there is somebody that has been appointed to heal in your life? Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ has been appointed to proclaim the Lord's favor in your life. We experience healing because Christ seeks to heal. Because Christ seeks to heal, he will heal. We can have confidence in it. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. It is his responsibility, and so we can trust that he will do it. Because Christ seeks to heal, he will heal. Whatever Christ seeks to do, he will accomplish. Number 3 is that Christ is in charge of your healing. Not only is he appointed to do it, not only will it get done, but he is in charge of it. He manages it. He's overseeing the healing of your life right now. He is overseeing the healing of our land. Isaiah 61:1 is the passage that was quoted in Luke chapter 4. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And here it is, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. God is here to restore, to refresh, and to heal. And then lastly, only Christ can heal the brokenhearted. Sometimes it's easy to try to turn to a lot of different things. We want healing to come through our government leaders. We want healing to come through our spouse. We want healing to come through our pastors. We want healing to come through other people or other things. We want healing to come through our jobs or our material possessions. But Christ is the only one that can bring healing to the brokenhearted. Isaiah 65:2 says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. We don't want to be a people that walk in a way that is not good, following our own devices. And so we want to think about, what is it that God does? What is it that heals us? Well, look at, in this whole chapter, Psalm 147, notice the present participles. These are present participles. That means that these are things that were true for Israel at that point in time when this was written, but they are things that are still true for you and I today. They are promises. These are trustworthy things for you and I. He builds us up. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds wounds. He counts the stars. He lifts up the humble. He covers the heavens. He prepares the earth. He makes growth. He strengthens our gates. He blesses our children. He makes peace in our borders. He fills us with good. He sends out his command. His word runs swiftly. He declares his word. These are present things, present activity, present healing for you and I. The constant dynamic working of the Lord for his people. Our God is a God who understands our deepest wounds. He understands our greatest needs. And because God is a God who understands, we can be restored, we can be refreshed emotionally, physically, and spiritually through the power of his word. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word once again in Psalm 147. God, we thank you that you are Rapha healer. God, we thank you that you see us in our condition, in our brokenness, in our hurt, and in our pain. God, that you acknowledge us, that you know us, and that you understand our situation. And God, we thank you that your understanding is not with limit, that your understanding comes with it the full power and authority of the kingdom of heaven that is found in Jesus Christ. And that, God, you desire and are in charge of healing our wounds. And so, God, we want to look to you. We want to trust you for the things that we're facing, the pains that we've experienced, the evil that exists in the world around us. God, may we cast our eyes on you and give you praise. May we be thankful for the provision that you've provided. And God, may we stand and cling to your word as the authority and the promise and the hope of our future. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Will you stand with us?